All right, guys, we're going to, just for this Sunday, step over into kind of a parallel teaching to 1 John 2, verses 1 through 10. You can follow along on the overhead, or you can also do that if you're listening around the world, wherever you're in country you're in right now. So you can put up those verses. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only. Look at this, but also for those of what? The whole world. And by this, we know that we have come to know him if we do what, church? Keep his commandments. The one who says, I've come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's a very sobering piece of scripture there. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. We'll cover that. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner that he walked. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him, that's Christ, and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness till now. The one who loves his brother literally continually abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Slide 5. Here's some questions to draw you in this morning. You know, last week we talked about the adoption, being taken out of the family of Satan and placed into the family of God. And all of the debts and all the sin has been wiped away as it never existed. And I thought this would be really apropos to kind of cover this. So here's some questions to draw you into this morning. What does your life reveal about your relationship with Christ? Think about that. What does your life reveal about your relationship to Christ? Am I living as he did? Are you living as he did? Here's another one. Do I really know Christ at all? Or are we living each day as though he doesn't even exist? Do we sail through each day, church, going through the routines without really giving much thought about him? It's quiet already, Dr. Carter. Look at slide 6. Let's tease this apart. My little children, my little technos, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. That's the may, that whenever you see that word there, that is that you don't know, don't. That you don't sin. That's the harmate. And if anyone sins, because we will, John's telling us we have an advocate, the parakleton. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I want you to notice some things here in this verse. First, I want you to notice the, the deep affection John has for these people as he's penning this letter to them. He doesn't say, hey, friends, buddies. He says, my little technios, my little children. You can just sense this deep affection and concern John has for these believers. He tells us why he's writing to them. He says, listen, so that you may not sin. So what's John doing here? John is instructing them not to give in to their sin nature. Don't give it free rein just because you're saved, that it's okay to go ahead and sin, because it's not. And he's fully aware that they, as well as himself, live in a very corrupt world with all of those corrupt influences. Think about it. If you're up 16 hours a day, you're in all the corruption in the world, all the different sirens trying to compete for your attention. And the only time that's not happened is when you're really dead asleep. Just so we're clear here, it's been like 7 years since I taught this, but just so we're here there, ask yourself this. If a third grader came up to you and said, hey, I need the definition of the word sin for my paper for class tomorrow. I want you to really take a moment and think, what definition would you give them about what sin is? Look at slide 7. Literally in the Greek in the New Testament, that word harmatein or harmartia means to miss the mark. You're shooting an arrow at the bullseye, but you just keep falling short. You keep missing the mark. Sin, church, is any act of disobedience to God's law. Slide 7 also. In the Old Testament, it actually has several meanings. There's like 34 or 35 different words used for the word sin in the Old Testament. Several of these words that are used in the Old Testament are guilt, iniquity, twisted, perverted, crime or offense. The idea in Hebrew, the word awan, actually portrays sin as a perversion of life, a twisting of your life out of the right way, a perversion of the truth, a twisting your life into error. And just so we understand what the word perversion actually means the alteration of something from its original course, meaning or state or distortion, corruption of what was first intended. So ask yourself, slide 8, are there any areas in your life right now that are twisted out of control because of ongoing sin in your life or my life? Where you know you're supposed to be going this way, but there's things in your life that's twisting it from the original course that God intended it out of the right way. Because we want control of our lives. Are there areas of our life that we're still running into ruin? We know it's wrong. We know the crack, the heroin, the fentanyl, the booze, whatever. We know that's wrong, but we're still engaged in that behavior, knowing that it's just going to continually ruin and destroy our lives. Is there ongoing misery in our lives as a result of sin, meaning disobedience to the Lord? I want you to consider what Paul says back in Romans 6, slide 9. And we had covered this probably, it's been a year and a half since we did this, but this fits in so well. Paul, writing to a little church in Rome, not much bigger than our church. And you got to remember, all kinds of religions out there, just like today, all kinds of temple garbage going on, temple prostitutes, all that stuff, all of that hammering away at this new young church. And Paul says, listen, therefore, do not, may harmatia, there it is, do not let sin reign, basilieto, don't let it reign in your mortal body so that you're obeying its lusts, so that you're yielding to its cravings. Don't let sin reign. Now, think about that word reign there. That's the word basilio. It means to rule or to be a king. So what is Paul trying to get across to them? He's saying, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. So he's using that word sin. It represents sin as this king or ruler who has your desires and my desires under its control, so that by influencing our passions, it controls our bodies. Mark's Gospel, slide 10, says this. Mark says, listen, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, meaning wicked thoughts. Fornication, that's sexual immorality, that's having sex out of wedlock. Theft, meaning stealing. Murders, adulteries. Deeds of coveting, what does that mean? Greedy desire to have more and more wealth. Dangerous and destructive wickedness, as well as deceit. Sensuality, meaning this indecent, unrestrained conduct with your body. Envy, slander, what is slander? Evil speaking and malicious misrepresentation, abuse of speech. Pride, that's the sin of an uplifted heart against God and fellow man. Foolishness, meaning reckless and thoughtless. Mark is saying, listen, all of these things, all of these purposes, all these desires proceed from within, and that's what defileth a man. Still looking at Romans 6:12. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Now, when Paul's using that word body there, he's using the word, the word there is soma. And as that word is being used here, he's talking about the entire you. Don't let sin reign anywhere in you. Church, we need to understand and learn that the battle you and I have is a spiritual battle. Now listen to this. This battle is won or lost in the daily decisions you and I make each day. It's an ongoing daily battle when you're awake until you're dead asleep. It is an ongoing battle. And it is won or lost in those daily decisions you make each day. Do you pray about what you're going to do before you do it? Do you pray about when you're going to work in the morning? Do you spend any time at all gazing into the scriptures to let the Lord fill you with His words and His thoughts rather than the garbage that's coming through on the TV and your social media? It's a daily ongoing battle. Paul wants you and I to make it our everyday practice, our everyday way of life, to never allow sin to rule or have our life as a way of life in that behavior. He also made it clear that sin no longer has any power over you, so don't let it rule you. Well, he says, so that you obey its lust. That word lust there is the word epithymia. The word as it is used here means to long after that which is forbidden, to long after that which God says, thou shalt not. Paul is talking about here about our physical passions as well as our desires of our minds and will to have not our own way apart from God. It has to be God's way. Or to desire what other people possess, to desire and have dominance over the other people, that is sinful behavior. Church, these desires are in direct conflict with God's will for your life and my life. So Paul does not want us to allow sin to rule our lives, which sadly leads to giving ourselves over to those sinful passions. And all of us know this way of life can occupy our daily decisions. Look at slide 11. So ask yourself these questions. What parts of my life are still in the service of sin? Am I watching things I should not be watching? Am I spending so much time just blowing up the neurons in the back of our minds with all of the stuff on social media, whether it's Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or TikTok, and we're scrolling and scrolling and scrolling, and anything that comes up sensual all of a sudden inflames us? Well, it's quiet again, Dr. Carter. So what parts of my life? Do I need to have a social media fast? Do I need to set down the iPad for 2 or 3 days and notice the struggle within me to say, why does this have such a pull on me to make me want to open it up and start scrolling again? The minute you put it down for any period of time, you will notice what happens, that your limbic system in your brain starts to say, wait a minute, we need that to make us feel okay. just like an addiction. What areas of my life still need to be put to death? What sins am I still pampering? Am I still living habitually each day like Jesus doesn't even exist? Am I using my mouth as an instrument of sin, hurling out profanity and gossip? It's getting real quiet now, doctor. Am I giving my body sexually to someone that I am not married to? What is still logged in that inner storehouse of my heart that I don't want to give up? Paul says, listen, we are to yield our entire body and life over to the service of Jesus Christ. Because not us, He is the Kyrios. He is our rightful ruler. Church, there's no in-between place here. And I know, as my father-in-law often says, this is hard to fit in the ear, but it needs to be said. You're either in the service of God or you're in the service of sin. There's no middle ground. There's no what's behind door number three. So presenting ourselves to God can only happen in our lives because of our union with Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. So Paul in Romans 6 taught us this immediate tie with the death of Christ to our own death to sin. He's talking about this power of sin in our lives as already being broken. So the question is, well, Pastor Jack, when does that death occur? It occurs at your conversion. When you come to a saving faith and trust Christ alone as your Lord and Savior, you stop trusting in something else and you're trusting in Him alone. You come to that place where you realize that you have nothing you can do on your own apart from the Holy Spirit to make yourself right with God. So we understand that every sin in our life was placed on Christ, and it was Christ who paid the price by His death on that cross for our sins. He died in your place and my place. So true believers in Christ have been this sumphato, this uniting with Him in His death and His resurrection. So that in a spiritual sense, His death became your death and my death, church. So now continue back in John 2:1, he finishes with, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Now, why does John say that? Well, he knows that all believers deal daily with sin, even though many strive to live a sinless life. He uses that word advocate. That's the word parakletos. This word he's using here, this word advocate or parakletos, has the idea, church, of one who was called or sent to assist another, one who pleads the cause of another. So when a believer sins, Christ, being this kind of defense attorney, pleads our case before the Father. He intercedes on our behalf. He's the one that the parakletos, kletos meaning feet, para, walk alongside, the idea of walking alongside with you. Okay, He's the one summoned to our side. Now, we need to understand that Jesus isn't entering a plea of not guilty. He knows we're guilty. We know we're guilty. He pleads for mercy for the sinner. So please understand that the availability of forgiveness that you and I receive in no way removes our obligation to walk in obedience with Christ. We should always desire to respond to the Lord's wonderful mercy by striving to live a life of obedience that glorifies Him. So we have no access to the Father except through the one and only mediator, which is Christ. Church, He is the only foundation that you can place your faith and trust in. Jesus Christ the righteous. That's how he finishes that verse. That word righteous there, the word dikaion, has the idea of one who is right and just. Church, hear me this morning. Jesus is the only one who can stand before the Father who is perfect, sinless, right, and just. Look at slide 12. John doesn't stop there. He says, and he himself, autos, is the propitiation, the halosmos, the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the whole cosmos, the world. Notice that word propitiation. Here we come to one of the most important teachings in all of Scripture. That word propitiation you see there on slide 12, that's the word halosmos. What does that mean? Atonement, a sacrifice to appease anger and bring a state of peace with someone who has reason to be angry with someone. This is the same Greek word that was used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the old word hilasterion, or mercy seat. So what's so important about this? How do we tie this together? Well, we need to understand something. In the temple, there was this place called the Naos, or in our English, the Holy of Holies. That was the very inner court. This is where the Ark of the Covenant was. So once a year, the priest would enter into this Naos, this Holy of Holies, take the blood of an unblemished sacrifice with a hyssop branch, and he would sprinkle that blood onto the mercy seat. This was to make atonement for the sins of the people. The mercy seat church was made of this real fine gold, and it had a cherubim on each side of the seat facing each other, which represented the very presence of God. Inside, under the lid of the ark, were the Ten Commandments, which is God's law. So then, what does it mean to propitiate? Slide 13. Okay, think about it. The idea is turning aside divine wrath and an atoning sacrifice. Let me share with you what John Owen says in slide 13 here. Four things which are essential in this propitiation. One, an offense has to be taken away. A person who's offended needs to be pacified. An offending person, a person who is guilty of the offense, which is us, and a sacrifice or some other means of making atonement for the offense. Propitiation was necessary because of our sin. What is being taught here is that Jesus Christ received the full weight and judgment and wrath against sin in his own body. He fully and completely absorbed the judgment for us by his physical death. The cross has indeed satisfied the Father and has met the righteous demands. What are we to understand by that word suffered? Church, hear me this morning. Christ, during his life here on earth, and especially at the end of his life here on earth, when he was still in the flesh, literally sustained in his body and soul the full weight and anger of his Father against the sins of the whole human race. Jesus did this in order that by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from this eternal condemnation, and Christ gained for us eternal life. He's the one that propitiated the Father's wrath. Literally, that lightning bolt of heaven went down on him. So, church, because of Christ's atonement, meaning his sacrifice, here's the important part. God the Father will never, ever hold against us any of our sins, nor our sin nature, which we will struggle with for the rest of our life. So then a propitiation has been provided. So you can see how it ties in last week, that huthse, that adoption. Think about it, being taken out of Satan's family and permanently placed in Christ's family. And again, if we remember Roman law from last week, that was a permanent position. You cannot lose your salvation. Don't let any false teacher tell you that you can lose it. Once that adoption happened in Roman, and Paul was using Roman law to teach us, if we remember last week, it was permanent. And all the debts, anything, was wiped away as if it never happened. That should excite you. The propitiatory sacrifice made all that possible for us. Amen. Look what John Owen says in slide 14. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. God the Father provided the propitiation in his only Son and by his Son's own blood. God made a way whereby his own wrath upon sin has had its full vent, and yet the sinner might be saved. God, whom we have all offended, has literally himself provided the way whereby the offenses that you and I have could be dealt with. His anger and wrath against sin and the sinner has been satisfied, appeased, and now he can reconcile man to himself. Look at slide 15. Look what John says here. By this we know, gnoskomen, we know that we have come to know. A little bit of a different word there. Egen gnoskomen. We have come to know him. If, look at that clause there. If we keep his commandments, the entolis. Notice that John's not saying, you know, hey, we hope or we wish or maybe this will happen. He is speaking very direct. He says, by this we know. That word there is gnoskomen. What does it mean? By this we know. It means to understand and to perceive something by experience. We know by experience. We've come to know by experience that we know him. This come to know him has the idea of looking back to when you came to a saving faith in Christ, it's in the perfect tense, and it has these continuing results in your life here in the present. So that experience or knowledge, it's a knowledge that you can be sure of. Have you come to a saving faith in the finished work of Christ on your behalf? So you can see how he's very direct here. The looking back, when did I come to that saving? When did Christ rescue me? When did I surrender my life to him? And that happened back here. And if it did, that should have continuing results right now in the present in your life. Okay? So it's a knowledge that you can be sure of. Slide 16. MacArthur says this. John isn't speaking of some mystical hidden knowledge. He's speaking of the saving knowledge of Christ that reveals itself in our relationship with Christ. Do you have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? That's the most important thing you can think about. You don't need Facebook or Instagram or any of that garbage. You need the scriptures. The evidence of our daily living on the outside reveals whether or not a transformation has taken place on the inside. Are you living differently now than before you were saved? He says, if, the entolas, if we keep his commandments. That word keep there is the word tereo. It has the idea of watchful obedience or guarding. It's also what's called a present active in the Greek, meaning that this should be something that we continually safeguard, something that we continually do. We should be continually being watchful and striving to walk in obedience with the Lord. The commandments, that word entole is actually from two Greek words. The first word en means upon. The word telo or tole means to charge upon. So John is telling his readers as well as you and I to be sober and obedient and watchful and strive to live with Christ's commands. Church, our willingness to obey Christ's commands, listen, will reveal itself in how we live each day and reveal to others that we have truly come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Listen, to your friends, if we had all of my friends and your friends lined up there, would there be enough evidence that they would say, you know what, I remember what he or she used to be like, and look at how they are now. Something happened to that person. They don't live the way they used to be. They're not getting sloppy drunk and high and all that. Ask yourself, does the way I live each day reveal this, church? Does it do it? If we find ourselves willingly and consistently disobeying God's commands, we need to examine ourselves closely to see if we are truly born again. I mean, be honest with yourself. Are you living differently than you used to live before you got saved? Consider what John says in John, not the first John, but just John chapter 14, verse 21 and 23. John saying this. He says, he who has my commands and keeps them, and this is Jesus talking, by the way. He's saying, listen, he who has my commands and keeps them, that's the one that loves me. And he who loves me, look at this now. Oh, this is beautiful. The one who loves me, agapes me, will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Jesus is real, church. He's not a ghost. He's not some figment of your imagination. If you truly surrender your life to him, he's telling you he's going to reveal himself to you. And look at 23. Look at verse 23 of slide 17. Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. And look at this. We will come to him and make our abode with him. Isn't that imagine the Godhead indwelling you. Imagine that. The same power that spoke the universe into existence, ex nihilo. Listen, God didn't need to go to Home Depot and get some wood. He didn't need to go to any. He spoke out of nothing, ex nihilo. He spoke the world into existence. Now, I want you to think about it. The same God that pinned every star in the sky and knows it by name indwells the believer. Amen. You're not walking around like a dead battery that needs to be jumped. Everything you need is found in your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he's telling you there. So Christian's love is revealed as he obeys the love. Look at John, slide 18, John 14, 15. If you agape toi me, you will tereo my entole. You will keep my commandments. Now, this in no way teaches us that we are saved by works. Rather, it teaches us that a person who believes and obeys Christ's word is loved by the Lord. Saving faith results in obedience that comes by faith. So look at slide 19, verse John 2, 4. The one who says, the one who is actually saying, that's the word legon, it's a verb. The one who's saying, I've come to know him and does not continue keeping his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Now listen, we've learned everyone sins, even those who are saved sin. When the way we live out each day of our lives, listen, this is important. When the way we live out each day of our lives, when that strays into sinful darkness, we get into trouble. Here, however, he's using a very important word there. That's the word soutes. Okay? That's for the word liar. There are people who pretend to be Christians. There are those who attend church. They know all the church lingo. Hey, brother, hey, sister. You know, they know how to say the right things. But the truth isn't in them. They're pseudo-Christians. They still live under the power of their sins. The one who says, I've come to know him, professing to know the Savior by saying, you know him when you really don't know him, is walking on very dangerous ground. He says, and does not keep my commandments is a liar. Listen, church, to say you know someone or you know the Lord when you really don't, you're lying to others and you're lying to yourself. You're self-deceived. To say you know Christ when you don't is a lie. There can be no real relationship with Christ where one does not want to walk in obedience with the Lord or strive to do that. Please understand that to claim you have a saving knowledge of Christ and yet live in willful disobedience actually puts lies to your words. He says, and the truth is not in him. People around you know you that know you real well. You're telling him you're a Christian, but you're living like he doesn't exist. They think of you as a hypocrite. That's where we get our English word actor from, pretending to be somebody different, somebody that you're not. Your own words expose your heart and behavior. Your mouth is the tattletale of your heart. So how can we support the claim that we're in them and His truth is in us? Well, any person that makes this claim must strive each day to live just like Jesus lived. Look carefully at your own conduct. Look at the way you speak to people. Look at the way you live out each day and ask yourself, is this in conformity to what the Lord wants for my life? How does John continue to build on this teaching? Look at slide 20. But whoever keeps His word in Him, the love of God has truly been perfected. Teteliato. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says, the one who is claiming that he abides in Him ought to, and that's the word ophelia, which means to be obligated to himself, walk in the same manner he walked. It's easy for somebody to be a Christian and say, oh, I love Jesus, and then they go out and they live just like, you know, they're not doing anything to serve the Lord, build His kingdom, nothing. Let's tease this apart in slide 20. Whoever keeps His word in Him, the love of God has truly been perfected. When He uses the word here, that's the word logon, it's as it's used here, it's more expressive than just a command. It's describing for you and I God's revealed word to us and also the duty that is required of us, because He's tying it with that word perfected, teleou. That means to be complete, accomplished, fully grown. How do we knit this all together? If we're truly walking in obedience to Christ's commands, it's revealing that God's love is doing a full work in our life. Think about it. Think about that you don't hate anymore. Even people that have wounded you deeply, you don't hate them. Think about it. It reveals that God's love is doing a work in us. He's transforming us. He's metamorphing us. He's helping us to grow, to look more like Him, to reflect His glory. Look at slide 21. Jesus answers and says, if you love Me, He will keep My word. My Father will love Him. We will come to Him and make our abode with Him. Remember that? So what did He mean by that word abode? The word is mene. That word abode there has the idea of a dwelling place or a habitation. Jesus isn't talking about 2 years rent and then being evicted. He's not talking about temporary housing when it comes to your soul. The word used here speaks of something that is so beautiful, it's amazing. The word as it is used here in the Greek text speaks of a permanent dwelling in where you experience the immediate presence of the living God. Amen. Think about that. If anyone loves Me, agapes Me, He will tereo my logon. He will keep My word. The pater, My Father, will agape toi Him. We will come to Him, and we will make our dwelling place, our habitation, our manane with Him. And that's permanent. You are never Christian alone. You may be single, but I'm telling you, based on what the Bible says, you are never alone if you are born again. The Bible isn't lying to you. I'm just reading what He's telling us. In the original language, it was penned in as well as our English. You're not alone. Look at slide 22, John 15, 5 and 6. I am the vine. You're the branch. He who abides, menoi, continually abides in Me, and I continually abide in him. He or she bears much karpos, much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. But if anyone does not abide in Me, he or she is thrown away as a branch dries up. They gather them and they cast them in the fire and they are burned. Do you see that vine branch imagery? There is this loss of fellowship and fruitfulness for somebody that is not born again. So then the proof that a person is born again is the person is living this vine branch experience. All that Holy Spirit nectar from the vine. Think of all that Holy Spirit nectar just consistently moving through the branch, and you're the branch. Just think about that. The branch can't survive without the vine. So think about it. If you're connected, all that Holy Spirit sap is just continually moving in you, shaping you. So then the proof is the person living this vine branch experience where he or she is connected to Christ is found in their life being modeled after Christ. Your life is modeled after Christ's way of life. Well, Pastor Jack, how do I live Christ's way of life? Well, very simply, just open up your Bible and look at the way that Jesus lived. It's there. He lived 33 some years here on earth. He's there. Look at the things that he did. Look at the way he communicated. Okay? When you are reading the Bible, it's literally like Jesus is talking to you. Look at slide 23. Almost done. On the other hand, I am graphe. I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in Christ and in you. Do you see that? This new commandment is true in Christ and also in you. The darkness, the skatos, is passing away, and the true phos, the true light, it's not bios, it's phos, it's not lumen there, it's phos, is already shining. Phos, where we get the word phosphorus, the word phos is used here, is a light that was never kindled and a light that can never be quenched. It's a light that will always has been and always will be. And it's already shining. So John, again here, seems to be putting love on high alert. Even though this commandment was given a long time ago, it is still to this very day to be fulfilled in all true followers of Christ. It's truth, the truth of love, which is to be shown in the life of Christ and in your life, in my life. Listen, this is beautiful. To really come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, listen, is to come out of darkness. Do you understand that? To know Christ as your Lord and Savior is to come out of darkness. You know, it's like fumbling around in the dark room and then suddenly someone turns on the light. Christ is the one that brought light into the world. And listen, it's a light that can never be extinguished. For all the things that are happening to Christians, his light can never be extinguished. And then let's look at the last two verses. I only have 18 more pages. No, I'm kidding. Slide 24, verse 9 and 10. The one who says he's in the light and yet miseo, hates his brother, is in the darkness until now. Let me read that again. I want to sink that in. The one who says he's in the light. Oh, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. Yet he hates his brother, is in darkness until now. But the one who loves his brother continually, menoi, continually remains in the light. And there's no cause for stumbling. And if he's being guided by the Holy Spirit, there's no cause for stumbling. It's our sin that makes us stumble. The question this morning is, take a moment, take an inventory. Are there people in your life that you have a disdain and hate for? I want you to think clearly. I know that's a tough question, but I am basing it on what the scriptures teach. The one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. Here again, John shows us that profession of faith must also be tested by conduct. Anyone who says he's in the light but has this hate for his brother or his sister is right now in darkness at this very moment. The light of Christ may be shining all around him, but he's got the blinders on, or she's got the blinders on. So John is showing us here that a believer who hates another person has not as yet escaped from the darkness. This person has much to learn about Christ and cannot legitimately claim any intimate knowledge of Christ, because if the person really knew Christ, he couldn't hate his brother. He then goes on to say there's no cause for stumbling. That's where we get our English word scandal from. Think about the word scandal. The word there is skandalon. Think about it. What is a scandal? A scandal is something that is placed in front of somebody to cause them to stumble and fall. A scandal is putting something in the way that causes a person just to trip up and fall. So if we're really walking the light, as this verse tells us, then there should be nothing in our lives that we would have in our life that would ensnare someone and cause someone to fall. That means if you were getting high, you don't get high. You don't say, hey, let's light one up together. And now you're the scandal on causing that person to stumble. Or, you know, somebody that's struggling with alcohol. Hey, let's go pour a couple down. And now you're the scandal on causing that person to fall. Or you're watching pornography or some other garbage. Think about it. Or parents that spend too much time on their cell phone and their Facebook and their iPads and all that, and they don't make any time for their kids, causing them to stumble and fall. Well, mom and dad must not really love me, because if they did, that would be not as important to me as them spending time with me. Oh, it's getting tough in here now, Dr. Carter. So since profession must be tested by conduct, let's this morning soberly take an inventory of our daily behavior and say, Lord, Psalm 139, verse 23, Lord, would you reveal, test me and see if there's any evil way in me. Lord, reveal any evil behavior or conduct that I'm blind to that may be a snare to a brother or sister that would be causing them to fall. Lord, help me not be the scandalon, the one that trips them up, right? See, a lack of love for your brother and sister is a lack of love for Christ, because he died for them. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads this morning. I know this was a tough message, but for whatever